Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and follow with me as I read verses 25 down through verse 40. That's Acts chapter 8, and I will begin at verse 25 and read through the end of the chapter. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask now that as we look at it, that you would speak to us. Pray that you would strengthen the one who is preaching, that he would be able to preach in a manner that would honor you and would be for the edification of the church. Father, we pray for those who are hearing, and that you would work in us and strengthen us, that we would be able to hear your word effectually, that would reach our hearts. And we have asked these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have seen, we cannot really overestimate the significance of Acts chapter 8 to the unfolding of the great theme that we see in the book of Acts. Surely, as we have come here, we see that there is a turning point that takes place prior to chapter 8 in the book of Acts. Jerusalem is the major focus of the preaching of the gospel. There the apostles preached the gospel. They demonstrated the truth in what they were preaching and the miracles that they did, the signs that they performed, and the thousands of people which received Christ as a result of that. But at Acts chapter 8 and following now, things change. The territory where the gospel is preached broadens significantly as a result of the great persecution that arose after Stephen's martyrdom. Christians were told in Acts chapter 8 scattered into the regions outside of this of Jerusalem, and also even into Samaria. And what they were doing as they scattered, they were preaching the word. And one of those individuals, as Luke brings to our attention in 8, is Philip. And he went to Samaria, to the city of Samaria, and he preached to the Samaritans there. And he preached the gospel. And he also did miracles, healing people and casting out demons, demonstrating that what he was saying was indeed the truth. And we're told that people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They received him. And so in Acts chapter 8 then, what we're seeing in Samaria is the same thing that happened in Jerusalem. It's being repeated over again, except now the territory has expanded outside the walls of Jerusalem, and the gospel now was going further. This whole theme that Luke develops in the book of Acts, as we have said, is unfolding as we come now to Acts chapter 8, and we see it, the gospel now going outside of Jerusalem and beginning to make its journey through to the whole world. But Luke, as we come to the last half of chapter 8, he records another incident which carries this major theme even further along in this chapter. And the incident that he records is commonly referred to as the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And so here in this last half of chapter 8, not only do we see the gospel going into Judea, the regions of Judea outside of Jerusalem and into Samaria, but now we see the gospel going to even further quarters of the earth than that. As we think about this whole event, here we have recorded in Acts. This is the first record in Acts of a conversion of a Gentile and of a baptism of a Gentile. That doesn't necessarily mean that this eunuch was the first Gentile who was converted or was baptized in the New Testament. Doesn't mean that necessarily at all. We don't know. I would find it very hard to believe that that was the case. But we need to remember that Luke's whole purpose here is to develop a theme. And so he's not constrained here to give every single detail of the going of the gospel into the world. What he does, he chooses his incidences that he brings to our attention very carefully, so that those examples, those incidences that he singles out and that he puts to writing are those incidences that would most advance this theme that he's showing us has indeed taken place as we consider the worldwide emphasis now of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's speaking to us, and the message here is that the gospel spreads, and the gospel will keep spreading until the knowledge of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the theme. And there, here again, in this particular incident with the Ethiopian eunuch, we see that taking place. So first of all, as we begin to look at this text, I want to call your attention to where Philip is directed to go after he has preached in Samaria and how he encountered the Ethiopian eunuch. Luke summarizes in verse 25 what took place with Peter and John after they helped Philip in Samaria. They went back to Jerusalem, and in verse 25, we're told that as they went back, they also preached in many of the villages of the Samaritans. After seeing the mighty work that took place there, and after being a part of it, Peter and John, and perhaps even Philip as well, accompanied them for a certain way or distance. But at least the two of them, possibly the three of them, worked their way back to Jerusalem, or began to work their way back to Jerusalem, and they preached the gospel in all of the Samaritan cities that they came in contact with. And so that's verse 25. But their story returns in verse 26 now to Philip again. And we see something else that God is going to use him in a ministry here, a powerful ministry, an incident of evangelism. And in verse 26, we're told that the angel of the Lord spake to Philip. We don't know how the angel spoke to him, or we don't know where Philip was, whether he was with Peter and John and in Jerusalem or on the way to Jerusalem or exactly where. We're not sure, but here we see a separation of Peter and John and now Philip, and Philip is being singled out. The Lord is going to use him here in this mighty way. And the angel of the Lord says, I want you now to get up and I want you to go, and I want you to go south to Gaza. Now, in this particular day, there were two major routes that went to Gaza. One route was the short route. It was like what we would think of today as the interstate system. It was the Broadway. It was the way that went basically straight there, down to the coast and onto the coastal plains and near the Mediterranean Sea where Gaza was located. That's the first route. It went by some major cities, and so it was a well-traveled route. By the way, if you have a Bible and you have a map in the back of your Bible, I know a lot of you probably do, it would probably be good just to refer back to your map there, the map of the of Palestine, maybe in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ would be sufficient if you have a map, something like that, or the map of the days of the apostles, the early church, whatever. But you'd see, you can follow what I'm speaking of here. You'll find Jerusalem, and that's where the apostles and Philip were headed. And then you'll see Gaza way over to the left on the coast of the Mediterranean coast. And that was where the angel had instructed Philip to go. The straight shot was from basically from Jerusalem to Gaza. That was the easy route. But there was a second route, which was a harder route. And that route went south to a place called Hebron. If you go find Jerusalem and go south about 25 miles, you'll see a little city or town called Hebron. And the second route went there, and then it went west to Gaza. And so it was a longer route, and it was also a route that went through the desert. It wasn't a very well-traveled route. People didn't use it much at this particular point in time. It was this second route that the angel of the Lord instructed Philip to take to Gaza. Reason we know that is because we're told that at the end of verse 26. We're told that he was told to go down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And so this second route then, the longer route, the route that was not frequently traveled, and the route that was harder to travel, was the one that he was instructed to take. Now, we see very clearly that Philip didn't question the message here, didn't say, well, why should I take that particular route? Who is on this route? This is a route that nobody travels on much anymore. And even why should I go down to Gaza at this particular point in time? Philip didn't do that. We're told that Philip obediently obeyed the voice of the angel who spoke to him. And remember, the angel is speaking to him now. It's nothing, it's no creature to be worshipped. This angel is simply the messenger that God has sent to him, the angel of the Lord. And so what the angel speaks is what the Lord is speaking to Philip. And so Philip hears, and Philip doesn't question. Philip simply gets up, and he does what he is told to do. As he's on this route, and we don't know at what particular point he was on the route, but we're told that at some point he encountered what must have been a caravan. Many times as we look at this passage, we just think in terms of one chariot. But more than likely, it was a caravan, and this one chariot was just one of the many chariots in this caravan. And he encountered this caravan, and we're told that it was the caravan, or we're just simply told it was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia at this particular time was a huge kingdom. It was a kingdom south of Egypt and much, much larger than the present-day nation of Ethiopia. And to the Roman world and at this time, Ethiopia was actually considered the outer fringes of the known world. If you go to Ethiopia, you were actually on the outer fringe, the borders of the world that was typically called the Roman, or known in the Roman world, the Greek-speaking world. It was way far out. And so Philip saw this caravan, and we're told, Luke tells us in verse 27, he identifies it as the entourage, we could say, of this man, this eunuch, who was a high-ranking official in Ethiopia. Now, he is called here a eunuch. Just be mindful that it might refer here to being a physical eunuch. We can't know for sure, but we do know that this term could also mean not a physical eunuch, but also simply could represent a governmental official as well. We just don't know. It could be one or the other, or we know, or it could be both. If he was a physical eunuch, he would have been both. He would have been that, plus he would have been a government official. But the important thing here is that he was a man of great authority, one who was a very important dignitary, we could say, who had gone to Jerusalem, and he had gone to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping God. And so this tells us then that this man at some point in his life had come into contact, come into connection or relationship, we could say, with the religion of the Jews. He had at some point in his life been persuaded that this was the true religion and that all of the religions of the world were simply false religions. And that Jehovah God was the true God, the God of Abraham, the God of the Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps he had been taught that in the synagogues, which apparently there were a good number in Ethiopia during his life. And perhaps he had been to the synagogues and the Jews had taught him, who resided in Ethiopia, had taught him the Old Testament scriptures. And so that he knew something about the Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps he had become a proselyte even to Judaism. If he is a literal physical eunuch, that would have been impossible since the law forbade him to become a full proselyte. But he would become what we would call a half proselyte. And the Jews would regard him as a God-fearer. That would be the title that they gave to Gentiles who weren't full proselytes. They would give them the title of one who feared God, and they would respect them, and they would be able to come into the synagogues and sit and learn and so forth, but they would not be able to be a full proselyte. So we don't know here the history of this man, but we do know, as we look at the data here in this text, that he was a man who was truly seeking God. And that is what we need to keep in mind about this man. He knew enough about the Old Testament scriptures and what he had been taught to know that salvation was only through the God of the scriptures. And that there was no other God, and that there was no other salvation other than this salvation that was exhibited here and demonstrated and that scriptures were about. And so he had come to Jerusalem and he had come to worship. He had come to give honor to this God, which as we look at his life, he doesn't fully know and he doesn't fully comprehend and he doesn't really understand the way of salvation. But he is deeply, keenly interested in it to the point that he goes to Jerusalem. And that he takes off his time, this very important position that he has in Ethiopia, and he goes there to worship, perhaps to hear more and all that he can about this God that he knows exists and that he knows with whom is salvation, and there is salvation with no other. And so he goes to Jerusalem, and he is now returning from Jerusalem. And as he's returning, Luke goes on in verse 28 to tell us that he was actually reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now, as we look at that, we must understand that more than likely, this man had purchased a scroll of Isaiah in Jerusalem when he was there. That's what we kind of have to assume. That's where this Isaiah is coming from. He didn't carry it there and then carry it back, but he went there, perhaps even with the idea of purchasing this very important manuscript of Isaiah. And he was reading from it on his return journey. Now understand that there were no printing presses in this day. There were no mechanical printing machines that we have today, electronic printing machines today. The only way that things could be copied was laboriously by hand. And that's what scribes did. They copied the Old Testament. And so you can imagine then the cost of not just simply a book of the Old Testament, much more the entire Old Testament. And so we see here that this eunuch has a copy of Isaiah, which he presumably had bought, paid a pretty hefty price for in Jerusalem. And now he was sitting in his chariot, and that he was very preoccupied, we can say, reading the prophet. It was at this point that Philip had come to see the caravan, and now he had come close enough to where the Spirit spoke to Philip and said to Philip, "You see that chariot there? Join that chariot. Go near to it and get up in it." Philip again didn't question. Get up in it. Well, how can I join this chariot? This is a very, very important caravan, and that apparently is the head chariot, and it's a very important man in that chariot. How can I, being just simply a stranger and a traveler, going down this road, dusty and dirty as I am, simply just join myself to the chariot? He didn't say that. You know, when God commands us to do something, He always supplies all of the means, always supplies all the means and all of the provisions and all of the resources and all of the ways that are obstacles, we can say, that need to be removed. God does all of that when He commands us. And so that's how one way we can know that we're in the will of God, when there's nothing but open doors. And when there are shut doors, we know that we are not in the will of God. And that is not God's will. But when there are open doors, we can know that this is God's will. And when God told him to do this, he obediently obeyed. He went near the chariot. And it just so happens, as he got near the chariot, in verse 30, we're told that he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And you say, "Well, you mean he was reading out loud?" And the answer is yes, he was reading out loud. That was the custom in this day. When people would read things, it was anticipated that they would learn more if they read things out loud. And so this eunuch was reading from Isaiah out loud. And so Philip then, taking advantage of this wonderful opportunity, a man who is reading from Isaiah, and Philip then saying, "Do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand it?" It's one thing to read the Bible, but it's quite another thing to understand the Bible, isn't it? I hear a lot of people saying, "Well, I read the Bible, but I just don't understand what I'm reading. It doesn't make sense to me." And that was kind of the position that this eunuch was in. He was reading from Isaiah, but he could not understand what he was reading. But he really, truly wanted to understand what he was reading. And he says in verse 31, he answers Philip, "How can I understand except some man should guide me?" He was willing to humble himself. As great of a man as he was, in terms of earthly position, he was willing to humble himself and to admit to Philip at this point that he was in the dark concerning what he was reading, that he was ignorant about it, and that he actually needed someone to show him the light, show him what Isaiah was saying. He knew that there was truth here that he needed for his soul, but he could not figure it out. He could not understand it. But here is the thing about this eunuch. He is using the light that God had given him. He was using it step by step. He didn't know, but he had purchased this copy of Isaiah, and he was seeking to understand it. Here was light. But he couldn't see the light. because of the darkness that was in his own eyes and his own heart. He couldn't see it, but he wanted to see it. And so he says to Philip, how can I understand this unless somebody show me? And with that, we're told that he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, this is truly amazing. Really, truly amazing that this man, this very important man, would do this at this particular time. But he did. And so Philip, again, he took advantage of the opportunity and he crawled up into the chariot with this man. And then we're told in verse 32 that the place where the eunuch was reading happened to be Isaiah 53. Now, we don't read Isaiah 53 there, but that is the scripture. In verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? If we would go back to Isaiah 53 and verse 7 and 8, and for you who know Isaiah 53, you know that this is what Isaiah prophesies. I tell you what, let's just do that, okay? Let's go to Isaiah 53 so that you can see it for yourselves. The eunuch is reading the Old Testament scriptures, and he just happens by the grace of God and the providence of God, of course, to be reading what actually I consider the highest pinnacle in the Old Testament. Because here in Isaiah 53, we have a clear prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a prophecy of his person, and we have a prophecy of his work. And it's all here in Isaiah 53. If you were to memorize any part of the Old Testament, I would certainly advise you to make this one of the chapters that you memorize in the Old Testament. And the reason I say that is because you can use this chapter as you speak to people over and over and over again. And especially if you speak to those who are of Jewish background and who hold to Judaism, you can certainly use this scripture here to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this chapter does. And if you remember the passage that we just read, that where the eunuch was, if you go to Isaiah 53 and look at verse 7 and 8, this is the very passage that that he was reading. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. It was by the providence of God that this eunuch was reading this very chapter, this pinnacle, we can say, of the Old Testament in its prophecies of Christ, at the very instant that Philip came near to the chariot so that Philip could hear what he was reading. And that Philip then asked him, do you understand that? Do you really understand what you're reading? And the eunuch, of course, not understanding, asked him to come up into the chariot. And then as we go on in our text back in Acts now, chapter 8, we see that Philip then, taking advantage of this situation, down in verse 35, he opened his mouth and he began at this same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, some might ask, well, wait a minute. This man had been to Jerusalem. He had worshiped God there, or worshiped God in the way that he thought he should be worshiped, doing the best he could. How did he not hear about Jesus of Nazareth there? With everything that had been going on, and a lot had been going on, as we have already found out in our study of Acts. But there's two things in answer to that question you need to keep in mind. Number one, if he did not know Hebrew, and if he did not know Aramaic, which was the language spoken there in Jerusalem, he would have probably, because of that language barrier, and he was a Gentile speaking person, and it would have been very unlikely if he had known Hebrew or Aramaic. And so given that, he would not have been able to hear about Jesus. Not near had Jerusalem spoken, all of Jerusalem spoken in Greek. But number two, we need to remember what was going on. A tremendous persecution was taking place. And many of the Greek-speaking Christians had left Jerusalem because of this persecution. And there were few Christians there then who would be fluent in Greek and who would be just simply speaking in Greek. And so given those reasons, it would have been very probable then, having gone to Jerusalem, that he had not heard about Jesus. And so as Philip comes up and as Philip begins to speak to him, he begins, we're told, at this very prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53. What a prophecy this is. Isaiah spoke these words, folks, and not just years before the Lord Jesus Christ, but 700 years, almost 700 years before our Lord Jesus came into this world, Isaiah gave this prophecy. And if you would read this prophecy, every verse here, you see the fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mistake about it. He fits the bill totally, completely, perfectly here in this prophecy. And so as Philip begins to preach, and as he begins to preach Isaiah 53 here, we certainly won't look at all of Isaiah 53, but I would remind you here of the verses that actually precede the verses that the eunuch was reading. All week, but he was wounded for our, start with verse 5 of Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I am sure that Philip brought to his attention these verses as well, which the eunuch had probably already just read. Luke doesn't record the full conversation, of course, that Philip had with the eunuch. He's just recording here what he heard when he came to the chariot. And more than likely, Philip said, "Oh, Isaiah 53, let's look at that important chapter." And I'm sure the eunuch said, "Oh, can you just explain the entire chapter to me?" And I'm sure that Philip would have pointed out these very important verses. He was wounded for our transgressions. And the eunuch saying, "Well, who is he speaking of?" And Philip saying, "He is speaking of the God-man, the Son of God who came. And he came and he was Jesus of Nazareth, born of a woman, born under the law, but born of a virgin. And he came so that he could redeem us and so that he could set us free." This was the whole purpose of the Messiah. Not to deliver us from Rome. Not to give us any physical deliverance from a national power, but to deliver us from the sin. And the reason we needed to be delivered was because we were sinners by nature, and we cannot save ourselves by nature. I'm sure that Philip reviewed all of these things and all that Jesus did. And in verse 6, we like sheep have gone astray, describing who we are by nature as sinners, needing the salvation that only God himself could provide. And then dropping down in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth at all. He remained quiet. Just as a lamb being led to the slaughter, being totally ignorant of what was about to happen, or a sheep being sheared would be silent, so our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was falsely accused by the Sanhedrin, falsely accused, nobody could justify the witnesses. And then as he came before Pilate, Pilate judged him innocent of the charges, yet he was still killed, put to death. An innocent, just man who had done nothing but good. Why? For our transgressions, for our sins and iniquities. He did this. Not for his own, because he had none, but for ours. And he quoted in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare it? He was cut off out of the land of the living. Some think that this refers to his physical death, and very possibly can. Others think that it also includes the spiritual descendants that he would have. He didn't have any physical descendants. But when we think about his spiritual descendants, how numerous they are. And what an appropriate text here in a book where the major theme is the worldwide expansion of the gospel. And here we see that our Lord Jesus Christ, his spiritual seed, is tremendous. As God told Abraham, "You shall be the father of many nations, and your seed shall be more than the stars in heaven and more than the sand of the sea," indicating that it will be a huge seed. And as Isaiah goes down in Isaiah 53, if you're still there, I trust that you are, you will see in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his" what? What does it say? His seed. You see it there in verse 10? "He shall see his seed." And what a mighty seed it is. Seed from every nation. Seed from every tribe. A seed from every language, we could say. A seed everywhere in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so Philip then would have explained this to this eunuch. He would have explained to the eunuch, not just simply Isaiah 53, but this is where he would have, of course, begun. And he would have gone to other very important passages in God's Word, emphasizing the need for repentance, the need for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with all the heart, and of turning to him and following him and being obedient to baptism as well. He would have emphasized all of these things to this eunuch as he was riding there in the chariot. Well, as they went along, and as Peter continued to preach, we're told in verse 36 that they came near to a body of water. Came near to a body of water. And as the eunuch looked out and saw the body of water, "See, look, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized?" He had a desire in his heart to be obedient to the Lord. Something significant had already taken place in his heart as he listened to Philip. And as Philip opened up the scriptures to him and shared with them the way of salvation and how we must be saved and how God has sent his Son into the world and his Son gone to the cross, and there he bore the sins of those who trust in him and believe on him. He had received Christ already. During this interim time, it all made sense to him because God was filling his mind with the thoughts that he needed to be thinking. And he had given him an understanding now. The darkness was past. The scales were off of his eyes. All of the unknown and the ignorance that had been there before was now, all of that was dispelled by the Holy Spirit. And he was able to see now the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. And happy was he on the inside. And he says, "Look, there is water. You're speaking of baptism. What keeps me then from being baptized? I want to be baptized." This man is indicating that he has really truly been regenerated. He's been saved by the grace of God. Right here on the road out of Jerusalem to back home to Ethiopia. And then in verse 37, Philip says, if you believe with your whole heart, you may. If you believe with your whole heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot, verse 38, to stand still. And he, of course, as I said earlier, being in a caravan, undoubtedly, the whole caravan would have had to stand still. And the whole caravan watched as he got out of his chariot, he and Philip, and as they went to the body of water, as he was baptized in the body of water. The whole caravan would have seen what was happening. You see, that's the purpose of baptism. It's a sign and it's a seal of what God has done in our hearts by His grace. But others need to see that. It's the first act of obedience that a Christian gives in his testimony to the world. The baptism signifying something very, very important in his or her life. That God has saved him or her. And so he follows in obedience and baptism. And then we're told that when they were come up out of the water, all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And he was gone. And the eunuch perhaps was not surprised. As amazingly and strangely to him as Philip came, so amazingly and surprisingly, suddenly, Philip left. And we're told that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing, rejoicing. When God reaches down and saves us, we can't help but rejoice with the greatest joy that we've ever experienced. We don't really truly experience true joy until God does save us. But when God saves us, there is a tremendous difference that we know has taken place in our hearts. We know that God has saved us and that He has delivered us from sin. He has delivered us from our past. He has delivered us from anything that would keep us from enjoying the richest pleasures imaginable when we're with Him in eternity and foretaste in this life. We know that. We see it. We experience it. We feel it. And that's exactly what this eunuch felt. And as far as Philip is concerned, we're told that he was found at Azotus. And passing through the region, there on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, he preached in all of those cities as he went to Caesarea. Now, as we look at this passage, I believe that there are some things that are very important here that we need to make sure that we understand as we look at the passage and the things that the passage does bring out and that Luke brings out in this passage. And the first thing is that we need to understand the all-important role of the Holy Spirit. He is the sovereign God. And apart from Him, there would be no progress of the gospel in the world. None whatsoever. The Bible makes it very clear that when we come into this world, we are spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1, 2, and 3 makes that very clear. We are not partially in tune with God. we don't know some things and don't know other things, partially right and partially wrong. We are spiritually dead when we come into this world, meaning that we are totally unable to respond to the gospel unless a power outside of us intervenes and breaks our hardened wills and hearts, blinded eyes and hearts to the truth, and enlightens us and quickens us so that we see. And the Bible makes that very clear. It is impossible for us in our natural state to see spiritual truth in the clarity that truth must be seen in order for us to be saved. And as we come to this passage, we understand that. The Holy Spirit had already been working in this eunuch's life. How long before this? We don't know. Perhaps years before this. Perhaps his first involvement with the synagogues, if that was the case, back in Ethiopia, or however he heard about the Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps it was on a previous journey to Jerusalem. We don't know whether it was through the Jewish synagogues in Ethiopia, which was highly likely, or whether he had become kind of proselyte to Judaism, or whatever it was. In some way, God had begun to work in this man's life. And then we see that very clearly demonstrated in his earnestness in to know the truth. He was not simply satisfied with reading the scripture and being done with it. He was not simply satisfied with giving up. Oh, well, it's too hard for me. I cannot understand it. So it's a closed book. I'm going to have to just put it down. May have been a waste of money for me. That was not his attitude at all. First of all, he left Ethiopia. He left his very important position. And that would have been very difficult for him to do. He would have been his prerogative. He could have done that, but it would have been difficult for him to do with the authority that was under him. And he made that long journey to Jerusalem, and he came there to worship. Using the light that God had given him, he was seeking the true God, wanting to know him, wanting to understand the scriptures. And so we need to see then the important role of the Holy Spirit working in his life, in directing him and enabling him to come to that point in his life where he could understand things. Leaving Ethiopia, go on to Jerusalem. Apart from the Holy Spirit, none of that would have been happening in his life at all. It's the Spirit that was leading and directing in his life. And then also, we have to see here the Holy Spirit working in Philip's life as well. It was Philip, we're told here, that the angel came to, giving him the message that he was to rise up and to go from Jerusalem into Gaza and to go by the desert way. It was the Holy Spirit speaking to him, saying to him this. And then it was the Holy Spirit up in verse 29 that instructed him just when to go to the caravan and to approach this particular chariot and to get up in the chariot. It was the Spirit who was telling Philip this. And undoubtedly, it was the Spirit who was giving Philip the wisdom that he needed to be a witness to this man and to open up the scriptures that he was reading. No question that was the particular case. And so everywhere we look in this passage here, we see the preparatory work, we can say, of the Holy Spirit working in the eunuch's life, granting him this strong desire to know the truth, like the Magi who came from the east seeking to find the one who is the king of the Jews, and they used the light that God had given them. God had placed a star in the sky, and yes, they perhaps had a copy of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, and they had read that, and they had seen the star, and so they were following the light that God had given them, and so they made that long trek from Persia to Bethlehem, seeking the king of the Jews. that right there shows that the gospel is to go worldwide. Right there. Just that one incident. The gospel is to go worldwide. But here the eunuch is making use of the light. And now the Holy Spirit is using Philip. And when the Holy Spirit is working in the heart of one who is truly seeking God and working in the life of a believer to share the gospel, there's power. There's real power. And things will happen. And that's what we need to pray for as God's people. When we witness to people, we must understand that this is a spiritual battle. It is totally outside of our arena as a messenger. And it is totally outside of the arena of the one who is being witnessed to. Nothing will take place unless the Holy Spirit of God moves and works and breaks hardened wills and hearts and gives the messengers the message that they need to speak. Second, we see clearly here in this passage that the Holy Spirit, though He is sovereign in this work of conversion of souls, yet He uses two agencies in the work of the worldwide spread of the gospel. He uses two agencies. Number one, He uses messengers. And number two, He uses His word. He uses messengers and He uses His word. And this is the way that the gospel will spread into the world. He used Philip here as the messenger. He was the one who had been commissioned to go. And He used the word here, that precious chapter out of Isaiah 53, to bring home to this eunuch the truths that he needed to understand concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we must never ever minimize these two agencies. We must never ever minimize the one who is preaching the gospel. God has ordained that the gospel be preached by such a one, and that the word go forth by the preaching of the gospel. We must never ever minimize that. And neither must we ever minimize the word itself. We must never come to the point of saying, oh, I want that man to preach, but I want him to preach that which is soothing and that which entertains me and that which holds my sensational interest. Oh, no. We must never come to that. We must see that the man must preach the word. So we cannot minimize the word, and we cannot minimize the doctrine that we need to be grounded in order to know Christ, to know God, and to be able to speak on the behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ and to witness to people. We must know the word, and we must preach the word. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be faithful to preach and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will with itching ears heap to themselves teachers having itching their ears. They will not endure it. So we must preach the word. Both of these agencies are extremely important. Folks, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. And that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul is showing the Roman Christians here. Romans chapter 10. And we don't have time, of course, to look at the entire chapter. I wish we could review some previous verses to the ones that we'll read. But you'll be able to understand what Paul is saying here, I believe. If you go down to verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is so true. Whoever, Jew or Gentile, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God is rich upon all that call upon him, he says up in verse 12, whether Jew or whether Greek. But then, notice how Paul turns the text. He says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, that was really the position of the eunuch. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Again, the position of the eunuch. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Again, the position of the eunuch. The eunuch had been to Jerusalem, and apparently he had not heard there. All he perhaps saw there was the same thing that our Lord saw there and the apostles saw there. They saw their customs. They saw there the tradition of the elders. They saw their legalism, but they did not see Christ preached amongst the Jewish leadership in the city of Jerusalem. And perhaps he saw the same thing and he left empty. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And here it is, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's the gospel preacher. That's the gospel preacher. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Let us not minimize the preacher. Let us not say we don't need that. I can stay home. I don't need the preaching of the gospel. I can encounter God in the woods, or I can encounter God in my home, or with my family, or on the TV. That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures indicate that it's a beautiful thing to be able to hear the preaching of the gospel. And I am a little concerned about our day and age where technology seems to have replaced a lot of gatherings. But being old school and being old fashioned, but I do believe being more biblical, that if it's within our capability and ability, physical ability, we need to be in a place where the word is vocally preached. Don't minimize it. But then you'll notice in verse 17 that we see the preeminence of the word as well. Notice what Paul says in verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't ever minimize the word of God. If God has given it to us in the scriptures, then it is worth our study, whatever it is. Do not minimize it. It is the general way, it is the way that God has ordained that the gospel go into this world and reach the uttermost parts of the world. It is by the gospel preacher, and it's by the word of God. And that's why we need to be so diligent in helping and supporting and praying for those who have been called by God to go into very difficult circumstances in our world, into other nations, and to preach the gospel and to bring the gospel into places where it has never been before. We need to be very diligent in praying for them and seeking to support them in every single way that we possibly can. It's because of it. And then third, let me say this, as we come to this text. The Bible is a book to be understood. And don't us ever forget that. Don't let us ever forget that. The Bible is a book to be understood. God has given us a revelation here, not intending that we not understand it. He hasn't given us a revelation here simply to conceal it. He has given us a revelation to reveal himself to us. Now, certainly there may be things that we may not understand as we read the scriptures. But let me say this. In the main, God intends for His scriptures to be revealed and for every one of us to understand the scripture. That is His intention for giving us the scripture. We must seek Him diligently. Think of the eunuch. Think of Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your what? Heart. With all your heart. We must seek Him with the whole heart. He reveals His word. He uncovers that which is difficult to understand, as He did to the Ethiopian eunuch. If we seek Him and search for Him with our whole heart. And so God has given us this wonderful revelation, not simply to be understood by the Jews, but to be understood by the Samaritans, to be understood by the people in the uttermost parts of the earth, the Ethiopians, and whoever else. God has given us this word so that we can know Him, that we can turn to Him, and that we can have salvation and truly experience the joy that this eunuch experienced in his life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this precious word that You have given us, the truths that come out of this passage. We ask, Father, that we would not take these words lightly, that if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would truly seek Him and seek to know Him. We pray, Father, that we would be like this eunuch, that we would not give up, but that we would realize that You call us to seek You, to search for You with our whole heart. We pray, Father, that You would be with us as Your people, that we would be ready to respond to the Spirit's bidding in us, to witness to whomever. We ask, Father, that we would be versed in Your word, well grounded in Your word, so that we can be a witness, as Philip was. That we'd be able to know this chapter inside and out, Isaiah 53. Father, that we would understand that it is a chapter that stands preeminent in Your Old Testament scriptures, and that we are under the deepest obligation to know it and to understand each and every word and clause in it as it points to Jesus, our Savior. May we not think about it lightly. May we think about Your word. May we be grounded in it. May we be able, Father, to be part of this gospel which is going into the world. May we be also messengers used by the Holy Spirit as Philip. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I know it's late, but let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 589.